His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Thank you to my musicians, who I'm going to work extra hard today. And I hope you came wanting to sing. And if you didn't, I hope you start wanting to sing as we go along. I hope there'll be something contagious and infectious, because my desire today is to just take Scripture and find praise right with it. And we're just going to kind of move along in a different form than normal. Instead of here's all the singing and there's all the preaching, we're going to blend today. So you're a part of the service. You're a part of the sermon, if you will. So, questions like, does God please you? And it really depends on your frame of mind what that question means to you. Because someone could say, no, God hasn't pleased me a whole lot lately. I didn't like the way this went, and I didn't like the way that went, and He hasn't done this or that for me. And so that's kind of negative, and the focus is on me, what I want. Now, the second way to look at the question is, am I satisfied with who God is? Am I satisfied with what He does? Now the focus is on me, all right, whether I'm focusing on God or not. Because in the toss-up, you know, who should be pleased here? Is we should be pleased with who God is, not what we want Him to be or what we want Him to do. But a lot of times we don't even know what He's doing, and we don't even know who He is because we haven't looked hard enough to find out. So on a good day, we're always going to say, yeah, I'm satisfied with God. But then there's the bad days. And you got to go back to the first step. Who is God and what does He do? And based on the promises that come through the Word of God, we should still be pleased with Him even when we are not feeling good. You know my method. You walk up and say, how are you, Alex? And I always say, by the grace of God, I'm doing fine. Okay? I may not feel good when I say that. Usually I probably don't look good when I say that. But the fact is, it's true anyways. So I'm flying by instrument. I'm not going by feelings or events or circumstances. Okay, so getting pleased with God. We don't have to ask God to improve. I hope you understand that. So we need to get our senses enlivened and in harmony with Him. So before we go into that, we're going to let Psalm 100 ask us some questions here. Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. So, does God make you joyful? You know, you think about, what is it that makes you happy? I remember the story of a guy getting married. And as he is prior to the wedding and he sees his bride, he says, you know, there's only one thing better is if Jesus would come today. Now, that's pretty faithful for a guy to say just before he's going to get married. I would think that'd be, wow, what a pull. But that was his priorities. Is it God who brings the joy in our life? If that's true, then you have a joy that the world can't give and the world can't take away. The second question in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. So does God make you glad and make you want to sing? Okay, joyful can sort of muster up reasons why I ought to be happy, but when it says glad here, you really are getting happy. You just have to. And does it bring forth singing? I'm very touched by the example of Hudson Taylor. I believe it was Hudson Taylor when he was experiencing the death of his wife. And after they had a funeral service and she was interred, he was in a room with a friend and he was at an organ playing a hymn. Jesus, I am resting, resting was his favorite hymn. And he stopped in the middle of the song. He looked to his friend and he says, she couldn't possibly be closer to Him than I feel right now. He was getting himself glad in the Lord, and it made him want to sing. Third question is in verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Now this is actually kind of a threefold question comes out of this. Do you see your life coming from God? Do you see your life centered in God? And do you see your life going to God? I'm reminded of a couple places. One is Acts 17:28. In Him we live and move and have our being. And Romans 11:36. For of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. Life is a journey. God started us on our journey. God sustained us through it. And we will end up before God. How do you want that to turn out? Get yourself happy in the Lord. Then there's verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Now, I'm all for private worship. I'm all for getting filled with the Lord anytime, every time. And quite frankly, if you want to know where there's an example of how to get yourself started in private worship, it's Psalm 101. I'm not going there, but it's just a hint. No extra charge. But when it says enter into His gates with thanksgiving, you know, the gates here are implying that you're coming to a place where He's going to be publicly worshipped. The gates of the temple, we don't exactly have gates here, but double doors, close. But the idea is that wherever two or three gather together in His name, you should be already preparing yourself with thanksgiving. That means you have a list already. That means when Gary says, do we have any prayer requests or praises, that the place erupts with things. And we can't handle that all right now. We'll have to have a separate meeting for this. Because so many of you have something you want to say about what the Lord's done for you and not just something 20 years ago. We're prepared with thanksgiving. Praise. We have a list. We can line item all the reasons we think God's the greatest. And we can do it in general, what He is to the whole universe, what He is to us personally. And bless His name. Cause others to want what you have in a relationship with our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the question is, are you always ready to thank God, to praise God, and to bless His name to others? Now you're doing it to others. Are you willing to stick your neck out? And when other people want to talk about the rotten weather, or on occasion, that hacker's really messed up, or the boss sure is in a bad mood today, or, well, you know all that other grumpy stuff. Can we break that chain and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, good. Well, then there's verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. How long does His mercy last? Good, you're listening. And His truth endures to all generations. So the question is, how much do you think about God's goodness and His mercy and His truth? Since all of those things last forever, they could and should always be on our mind. We should be articulate in these things. Now, that's what I call purpose-driven Bible study. I'm not just looking through here to find loopholes. How much goofing off can I do and still go to heaven? I'm not just looking for arguments where I can prove that the other church down the street is wrong and we're right. I'm not just looking for things to sling at other people. I'm actually looking for God. In every page, between every line, the Lord Himself revealing Himself, and I having a conversation with Him that is real as us having a talk right now. You don't have to hear audible voices, folks, but I'm telling you that this Word of God is alive. And this psalm is a living testimonial to where our pleasure should be coming from. And every reason we would want to give thanks, every reason we'd want to assemble today and praise the Lord is contained in this psalm. So, the Bible has a lot of negative statements about pleasure. Maybe those are the ones you think of first. You know, it talks about living in pleasure and being dead while you live, and lustful pleasures and worldly pleasures. There's a list at the bottom. I'm not going there today, but I did provide the list in case you want to have a negative moment. But quite frankly, I always refer to the jeweler when he displays his beautiful diamonds. He uses black velvet behind them to make them shine all the better. When you look at what other people call pleasure, and you know I'm fond of mentioning that thing called the happy hour, which isn't so happy. It may not even be an hour. There's a lot of unhappy hours after the happy hour. But, you know, everybody's got their own definition of a happy hour, I think. They go to their quote-unquote happy place. Well, mine's heaven. Mine is the Word of God. Mine is prayer and the worship and fellowship of the saints. So that's my happy place. I'm happy right now. I look forward to being here. And not just because I'm the preacher. I'd come to church even if I wasn't. I've proved that before. But, you see, some people kind of give God the rap that He's the cosmic party pooper. No fun. And with a big red circle and a slash going through it. Fun. Not. Now, God is out to protect us from things that don't bring true lasting pleasure. I heard the most wonderful, loving example given this year about what the law of God is really like. It's like an umbrella that you hold up and it protects you from an acid rain that would hurt you. God's sheltering us and protecting us from things that are not really fun. They've only been hyped up and sold to be that way. You see, God really loves pleasure. He is joy Himself. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm so fond of Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Notice it says there are pleasures. That doesn't mean that you've got to look like a moose all this life, chewing on lemons, and then you can finally get happy when you go to heaven. No, it begins now. Eternal life begins now. Joy in the Lord begins now. There are pleasures forevermore. So start, grab a basket, folks. Get a shopping cart. You know how many people go into a store, oh, I don't need a cart. And then halfway through, they got all this stuff. I'm trying to go get my cart now. And they're trying to hold all these oranges or something. Get your cart, plan on it, anticipate. Just a basket full of pleasure that God has for us. Okay. Let's sing. I need my musicians to help me here. We're going to turn to number 20. Now, some of you maybe have experience with a thing called the doxology. And that's the short version of the old 100th psalm. But here we have the whole thing. The psalm we just considered, we're going to sing it now. All people that on earth do dwell. And I think it'd be great if we stood. Number 20, if you will. Yeah. seated. So at the beginning of the service, I'd mentioned this Westminster Catechism, part of the Westminster Confession of Faith, I would say. Catechism means questions, and you learn a question, and you learn a proper answer for it, and that's how young people are schooled in many churches. And it's really has some merits. And believe it or not, there are Baptist catechisms. You may think, oh, that's for those other people, but there are Baptist catechisms, so it is an effective method. But the number one question, where you got to get started, is what is the chief end of man? By end of man, we're not talking about the end of the world. We're talking about his purpose, his goal. What is the real meaning and essence of life? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God, we have to know who he is and what he does. And to enjoy him forever means we like it. Okay, and to cultivate a taste. I don't know about you, I have certain things that I have learned to cultivate a taste for. There's some things when I was a kid, never ate or never had to eat. And then somehow with marriage and tough budget and the kids are watching, I ended up eating some things. And every now and then, you know, I start liking it. But I think we have spiritual appetites we have to deal with. There's some things we're not naturally compelled to. Have you ever wondered why there's four Gospels, for example? Well, they're all about the same Savior, and they're all telling the basic same truth, but not the same way. Matthew had the Jews in mind, and they need documentation, you know? Where does that come from back in the old scriptures here? We've got to have documentation. So fulfillment of prophecy, Matthew's stronger on that part. Mark, he was writing for Romans, people who want to get to the point. So it's the shortest gospel. And the big word in Mark is immediately. Okay, Jesus doesn't matter. He went right ahead and did that. People of action, they want to get right to the action. Mark is a great gospel. Luke was the doctor. Luke is the guy who noticed detail. Luke will tell you more other details about any given story if he mentions it. He usually adds extra little things because that's what doctors do. They're analytical. They have the gift of observation. And he wrote to the man. He wrote to not the gender man, but to man to catch things that would be of importance to men. And of course, Son of Man is one of Christ's titles, and he uses that a lot. And then there's John. And really, nobody's quite like John. John is for people who are thinkers and contemplative. I've got to say it right. I almost say contemplative. Contemplative, either way you want it. But he puts images before our minds, word pictures, about Christ and tells us what that means. And he gives us great metaphors, great symbolism, great deep thought. It starts right off, not with a manger scene or with shepherds or magi. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Already you're saying, wait a minute. Sounds like I'm reading Genesis. No, what is this? And you you have to think a little bit. And yet, that's the preferred gospel to share with children. And with people as beginners, because you can simplify John and get those concepts out and really present very clear pictures for everybody to pick up. And that gospel, really, they're all for everybody. But that gospel, which deals only with a little portion of his actual physical life, says so much more about it. So much more to think about and chew over. So, I'm just telling you that the person who likes the Jewish documentation has to also like the contemplative thing and the action thing and the details thing. We all can benefit from them all. And eventually you may start out saying, oh, John is my favorite book in the Bible. And you may end up later in life saying, oh, no, I've really come to love Mark. I just wrap my mind around it. I get so much out of Mark. And you know what? It's all yours to enjoy. And your favorite this and your favorite that is all subject to change, isn't it? But we need to develop an appetite. So, God wants us to take pleasure in Himself and in His things. But, again, the idea that God is killing pleasure, I want to get rid of that. And so, what I've tried to do here, I've tried to bring three categories of pleasure that God has for us. And I want you to get acquainted with the word savor. Savor. Sounds like flavor. Sometimes the word savor is used to describe a flavor or a fragrance. But when you savor something, that's a verb now. I'm savoring something. That means you have tasted it and fully appreciated it and enjoy it. Now, somebody can just eat a piece of chocolate. Okay, that was good. Other people, they unwrap the wrapper slowly. Then they stare at it. And then they hold it to their mouth. They might even smell it first. I don't know. But they'll take just part of a bite and they'll go, and another little bite. Oh. That's savoring something when you really, really like it. And I just wish that somebody here had watched a cartoon that had Precious Pup in it. Penelope Pitstop and Precious Pup. And when he got his beloved dog biscuit, he'd go, and he'd shoot up in the air and float down going, ah. Now, even if you didn't ever see that cartoon years ago, you got my point. Is that we should take time to savor God and the things of God. So we're going to start with simple pleasures. And we're going to savor the moment. Okay? We're talking about things like family, friends, relationships, food, chocolate, rest, squirrel. No, that's wrong program. Recreation, a beautiful sunset or a beautiful view, music, art, and a host of other things that you would just be greatly relieved of stress if you take time and enjoy. Things in nature. Things that I might not think of that you are thinking of, but it's the everyday stuff. And so often we don't get to enjoy it. Some are taught to feel guilty if they enjoy it. Others are just too busy. But I boil it down to this, that worry and wickedness rob us of simple pleasures. The simple pleasures are so good, but worry and hurry and otherwise wickedness robs us of the simple pleasures. Let's take a look at a few of the references I've provided for this category. And oddly enough, they're in Ecclesiastes. And the reason I say oddly is because Ecclesiastes is known for telling us that everything in life is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he talks about the endless work and the endless cycles and all, everything I've built, I'll die and leave it to somebody else. Everything I've saved up, it'll go to somebody else, and they may be an idiot, not even appreciate what they've been given. And you know, there's this sad side to Ecclesiastes, which I can't explain deeply right now, but Solomon had all the wealth, all the wisdom, all the opportunities, and basically blew it. He blew it. He got wrapped up in all the stuff. And at the end of his life, he's sorry for things he did and some choices he made. And Ecclesiastes is Solomon repenting. His life should have been a guidepost saying, this is the way. Walk in it. His life, unfortunately, became a ditch marker saying, don't go there. Don't go there. You see, and I really believe Solomon's a true believer because I hear the sorrow in his book. But in the midst of talking about the vanity, and by the way, the word vanity, some of my teens here and kids clubbers may remember, the word means bubbles. The pretty little bubbles, they look so good, but they pop and they're gone. The stuff in life is short term. But that doesn't mean it's bad. And that's the point we have to make here, is God put out some things, and Solomon, in his wisdom, made sure he inserted in several places in Ecclesiastes the reminder to go ahead and enjoy the simple pleasures. In chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God." Let's go over to chapter 5. Verses 18 and 19. "Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the food of all, enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." So, if you have a lot of good things, don't be ashamed. Now, we're going to find out later, don't idolize these things, don't live for these things, but don't be ashamed. It's okay to have stuff. It's okay to have things. God blesses your work, and you have wealth. If it's done by honest labor and honest methods, you have nothing to worry about. Let me skip over to chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity, which he hath given you under the sun. All the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in this life, and your labor which you take under the sun." Now, under the sun is another common phrase in Ecclesiastes. And some of the statements that people misinterpret in this book is because they don't realize it's talking about this temporal, physical, one-time-only life. There's good things under the sun. And God put them out there to be a blessing. And so enjoy them and give thanks for them. And don't let the world spoil your enjoyment of those simple pleasures. I must share Paul's wording, though. One word from the New Testament on this topic. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17. And you could really read a lot of chapter 6 to get a bigger picture here, but I'm just going to go to verse 17. And Paul tells Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." So much for that asceticism that makes people put their shoes on the wrong feet and wear scratchy clothes and deny themselves dessert or something nice, and they think they're more holy if they make themselves miserable. You'd have to study some church history to know what I'm talking about with asceticism, because people would have prayed where they'd punish themselves for their sins, and they'd whip themselves, and they would walk on their knees till they bled, and they would, just terrible things. No kidding, wearing shoes on opposite feet. That made them more holy, right? It made my socks more holy, but not me. Okay, so, not to be high-minded, not to be proud, not to look down your nose, and not to trust in uncertain riches. In another place it says riches have wings, and I see that money bag with wings on it flying away and the guy trying to grab it. No, you don't put your confidence in that. At the same time, you trust the living God who does give you all things. How's that say? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, so when we sing these songs that we're going to sing, they're going to often have a blend of the different kinds of pleasures I'm talking about, but I think this one emphasizes the simple pleasures quite well. Can I have my musicians again? It's time to stir you up, wake you up if need be, and we're going to turn to number 563. Count your blessings. Number 563, and I'll have something special in the last verse that I'll mention when we get there. 563. Count your blessings. If you will, let's stand.
Come, life's billows, you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Now I need to interrupt a second. We have had three verses of counting blessings one by one, and that's a good thing, to be careful and line item with God. But you know, it's overwhelming, and we'll never get out this morning unless we pick up the pace. So on the last verse, we're going to count our blessings and name them ton by ton. Okay? I'm ready to sing.
So walk in the conflict, whether great or small. Be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them
ton by ton.
Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them ton by ton. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Thank you. Please be seated again. All right. See, you're having pleasure. Gotcha. Okay, so now we go to long-term pleasures. We're still on earth yet. Our feet are still touching the ground. Long-term pleasures. In this case, we want to savor the opportunities. These are pleasures that just don't come instantly. We're talking about earthly benefits that are acquired and enjoyed by those who work hard, faithfully obey, and have patience with faith. Okay? And I stop and say to myself, what robs us of these long-term blessings? Well, ignorance, selfishness, and impatience. Obviously, it's the opposite of the patience. But impatience will make us waste precious opportunities that may not come more than once in our life. Okay, so to touch on the subject, let's go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We're just going to read those first three verses here. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now, this one starts off with a negative. You are blessed if you don't do something. Now, I better correct a possible misunderstanding here, because when you have heard people teach about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and blessed are the meek and blessed are the poor in spirit, the Greek word there means happy. And that's great. This is a different word. And this word is used a lot in the Psalms, and it may not make sense at first, but this word means to walk a straight path. And you may say, how do you get blessed or happy out of that? Well, it's a long-term thing. Because you've got a path to take, and if you walk and stay straight on the path, you're going to be glad you did, because off to the side are pitfalls, quagmires, quicksand, crocodiles, twisted ankles, sump holes, whatever you want to think, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But if you stay on the straight path, you'll be glad you did. The end result will be blessedness. That's the concept. So the idea of a path is implied in that first verse. First of all, where are we walking? We're walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. You can't help but be around the ungodly in this world. We can't leave the planet yet. But to walk with them means to walk in agreement with them. And the world is bombarding us with ideas and things, what to do. And, you know, I hear people often say, I'm not going to let anybody preach to me. And of course, they're looking at me when they say that, or they're looking at ministers and churches and Christians. But you know what? They let all kinds of other people preach to them. With music, with movies, stories, in all kinds of entertainment forms, they're being preached at all the time about stuff. And you can't help but be influenced in this world, but you can choose who you will allow their influence to actually affect you. So we have to start off on this not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, if we don't do that, the next thing you know, we stop walking altogether. Now we're standing right in the way of the sinner. Progress is now to a standstill, and we're taking a stand with them instead of against them in the Lord. And if that isn't bad enough, we finally sit right down with them. The seat of the scornful. Mockery. Laugh it off. If you want to get people to not believe something, make a joke of it. Give it a name and start calling it that. You know, I'm getting sick of this term homophobic. Just because I don't agree with some other people about it, that doesn't make me full of fear. Well, I've got the fear of God, and I don't need any other fear. But I think we got a world full of Christophobes. They're afraid of Christ and the people of Christ and the Word of Christ. And that's why they're fighting it so hard. So you call them names. You know, this is tactics that's been used in debates since the days of the Greeks. Ad hominem, to the man. If you can't win the argument, beat down the person that you're opposed to and make them look bad, and then nobody will want to believe what they say. But you know what? It doesn't even have to go that far back to the Greeks. It goes back to fourth grade. You got cooties. Okay, so you're blessed if you don't go in that path and stand and sit, as I said. But on the other hand, just making sure you don't do that doesn't really help you. You got to have the but part here. Verse 2, you delight in the law of the Lord. Can I say you take pleasure? I think that would work for the sermon. Okay, you take pleasure in the law of the Lord. In His law you meditate day and night. Now, you're pictured as a tree planted. Now, this is a tree that's in a vineyard, an orchard. And the rivers of water, you can look all you want for a place where two rivers converge and try to plant a tree right there. But the picture here is small rivulets. In other words, irrigation canals. Out there in the Middle East, they can raise oranges and all kinds of wonderful things, but they have to irrigate. They have to bring in small channels of water. And this is a tree that's been planted on purpose in a specific place and watered carefully. That's what you are. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become the plantings of the Lord. And He plants you in His courtyard, so to speak, in His vineyard, and He's going to grow you. He's going to give you the water of His Word. And you're going to drink that in. And you're going to get stability. Your leaf isn't going to wither. And when it's the right season, you'll bear fruit. Okay, so that implies a long-term investment. In His law doth He meditate day and night. I know sometimes my kids' club kids can memorize verses in one sitting. They got it all done because they're just that smart. But can they say it a year later? Well, I'll find out if they keep coming to kids' club because we keep repeating ourselves. But many people can learn something to pass the test now. But is it actually become a part of them? James tells us to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That means it's actually been added to you, grown into you, so you're one with it. It's a part of you. So that spells long-term pleasure here, folks. Delighting in the law of the Lord. Well, let me touch a little bit in the Proverbs here. I'm going to go all the way over to Proverbs 21. I left some goodies for you to pursue on your own. But Proverbs 21 was too irresistible not to mention this morning. Verse 17, Proverbs 21. Now here's one of those negative pleasure things, but let's see what we can do with it. Proverbs 21:17, he that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not be rich. Now you just have to know what kind of pleasure we're talking about. The person who gets their paycheck on Friday and doesn't show up till next Thursday when the money ran out or when they got sober again isn't going to have a job for long. The person who is spending up everything they've got and worse yet, going into debt beyond what they earn because they want it now, they're not going to prosper. They need instant gratification. They've got it, I got to have it too. And so that kind of love for that kind of pleasure causes people to be poor. It all catches up to them. Now, verse 20 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. Did we say here that riches are bad? No. Did we say accumulating things are wrong? No. If anything, it's a sign you're doing something right when you live on less than what you earn. And we know emergencies come, but quite frankly, a lot of things we call emergencies are just unplanned for maintenance or sudden impulses of desire. And every one of us has to watch out for that trap. Proverbs are real good to help us with these practical issues. So there's a certain kind of pleasure loving that's going to destroy you economically. But the person who can work and save is going to have abundance and substance. And if I read my Bible correctly, Paul says we work with our hands so we have something to give to others. Not just contest to see who can die the richest. I win. Big deal. Two guys were talking about a millionaire that had died in their community, and the one said, I wonder how much you left behind. And the other one said, all of it. Okay, so Proverbs 24 has a little bit more. Proverbs chapter 24. I'm going to start with verses 3 through 5. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. So wisdom and understanding and knowledge and strength, all positive things here, says that you will accomplish long-term goals. And please remember something about the Proverbs. The Proverbs tells us the trends in life. It'll tell you that wickedness leads to a short life and that righteousness leads to a long life. And just about that time, somebody says, but my grandpa William, who was an axe murderer and smoked his pipe 24 hours a day and drank wine and ran out with women. And he lived to was 110. I know. There's always exceptions. It's just like getting beaten over the head in Proverbs 22 when it says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old they shall not depart. And one kid out of how many makes some bad choices and goes through a terrible time in their life, and everybody says, oh, well, you didn't train them right, or see, it would have happened. No, that's not the way. This is not a club to bat people over the head. You're being told the trends. Your opportunities to be well off, well established, to live well, is to live spiritually healthy, to apply yourself to love and truth and kindness and wisdom and those things. That's the prescription. But other stuff happens. I like what Larry Burkett said one time about money. He says people often beat themselves up because they made a financial decision and it went bad, and they clubbed themselves saying, oh, I made a bad choice. I did the wrong thing. And he says, it isn't that you made a bad decision. You just made a decision that didn't work out. And when it doesn't work out, you know what you do? You just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things you need will be added to you anyways. We must not panic. And we must not judge it at one particular time about how blessed we are of God by material things. Because God's real good at having His servants run on slim budgets and sacrificing and giving. Because, well, we're getting to the last one here in just a moment. But these things, these long-term goals, they're nice if they work out, but if they don't, we still have the best. We still have the best because we have Him. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build your house. Okay, without means out there, outside. You know, think about a settler. They move out west. And you know, they would just love to build a lovely house. And oh, the lovely view. Look at the lake and look at the trees. No, you build a lean-to. You build a quick throw-up log cabin because you got to get the fields turned. You got to get the dirt turned up and get the fields planted. You got to establish your crops or you're going to be starving come wintertime. So you get the field going. And when everything else is taken care of for your long-term goals, then you can work on making a nicer house. That's why young people used to scrimp and go without and just live in a little apartment or something instead of buying a house right off the bat. It's because that's the way you did it, and you weren't in horrible debt like we are today. Well, debt is, that's why our society, our economics is built. And we just have to be careful because it's so easy to fall into those traps. But here's a word of wisdom. Take care of the long-term goals. Don't put those off. Your short-term pleasures will come. They'll come. They're actually always there if you'll see it. Happiness is not having what you want. Happiness is wanting what you have. Okay, then there's verse 30 to 34. And this one has a little bit of an ouch to it. Verse 30, Proverbs 24. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I won't go into the long commentary there, but it's pretty obvious. Seeking to be comfortable now can mean misery later. And the sad part is we're not just letting our own personal self down, we're letting our loved ones down. Something happens when a man gets married. He takes on responsibility for another human being. And if he takes that responsibility well, he's going to have more human beings. Hopefully you'll have more human beings and more responsibility. I remember one of my friends, we went to Bible college together, and when he had his first baby, he just cried. Because he just realized God had given him such a wonderful but awesome responsibility for that child. And another one came after that. But to feel that responsibility, it isn't just ourselves we let down, it's others. And if it isn't, if you're not married, you still let down others. Other family members have to hold you up because you're not holding your own. Other people in the community have to hold you up because you're not holding your own. And we need to take satisfaction in our own work. And our goal is to have such prosperity that we can actually help somebody else out when they're in need. Okay, so there's just touching the idea of long-term pleasures, to savor the opportunities. Can we have our musicians again, please? We're going to turn to number 556. Now thank we all our God. Number 556. Unfortunately, I won't have time to go long on this, and this is the one that we'd want to spend the longest on. It's the divine and eternal pleasures to savor the Savior. These things shall be enjoyed now. Like I said, eternal life begins now, not someday in the sky, by and by when you die. But these pleasures are enjoyed now and forever. We're just going to get better at enjoying them when we have perfect bodies and new heaven and a new earth and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. We're not going to have all kinds of interference like we do today. But we can start today enjoying the things that we'll always enjoy. And I think I've already pointed out Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Our means now and always. But would you join me with Psalm 36, 7 through 9? Psalm 36, 7 through 9. Verse 7 of Psalm 36 says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Thy pleasures. "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." And we talked about Ecclesiastes earlier, about the simple pleasures. But when he gets to the conclusion in chapter 12, he starts with, "Seek thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And in very poetic language, he says, "Do it now in your young years before you get to the old years when you can hardly find any pleasure. When the old body starts letting down, and in very poetical language, it discusses the breakdown of our vision and our knees and all that kind of stuff. But get this, seek thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That will give you more strength and energy for this life, let alone the fact that you'll be glad you did in the world to come. Let me talk about how God brings up His pleasures and compares them to the pleasures you get with food. Okay? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, it's one of those negative things. He has to say, first of all, what you don't do, what you shouldn't be doing, is, I'm turning pages here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and get that out of the way. Kind of like, rinse out your cup. I want to put something better in it. So get that out of the way. Then it says in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I won't give the demonstration of a baby crying for his milk like I did last week. But you still have this picture that the baby is desperate for its milk. We should be desperate for the word of God. And then the third verse, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that is a hint to go back and look at Psalm 34 and verses 1 through 3, I think. Psalm 34, verse 8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Okay, so we have places where Job says, I desired His words more than my necessary food. And Isaiah tells us about why do you labor for things that don't last. I read there in Isaiah 55, and he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And then there's that time Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. He had sent the disciples off. He actually just wanted to get them out of the way so he could talk alone with this woman, this Samaritan woman. And after he brought her to faith, she ran off to go tell other people in the city. And then the disciples show up with lunch. Lord, here's lunch. And he said, I have food that you don't know. Oh, really? Who brought the bagels and the lox? We didn't see anybody with a lunch wagon here. And then he says this marvelous statement in John 4:34. My food, my meat, is to do the will of Him that sent me. Now, it's more easy for me to get the idea that, oh yeah, God's Word, I take it into my mind and my heart. That's like food I take into my mouth and my stomach. But now, actually doing something becomes like food to me. Something that I love so much, it satisfies me so much, it's like I ate a meal when I do it. Now, many of us have things that really satisfy us and really, really give us that wonderful sensation of contentment. But sometimes it's not the things God wants us to have, giving us that feeling. To be able to say that when I do God's work, when I do God's will, when I spend time with God, it's like I've eaten a meal. Well, that's savoring the Savior. In John 6:27, Jesus had fed a multitude with just a few loaves of bread and a few small fishes. And He sent the disciples across the sea with baskets of leftovers, and He stayed on the other side, but when nobody was looking, He went over across the sea just walking. Well, everybody got up the next morning and they wanted more of what they had experienced. Now, I'd like to tell you they wanted more teaching, more truth. But instead, Jesus saw them coming and they said, Master, how'd you get over here? We saw all the boats go out and you're over here, but where, how'd you do that? He didn't bother answering. He said, the reason you came is because, not because you were taught the Word of God, not because I did a miracle that shows I'm the Messiah. You came because you had eaten of the bread and you were filled. And then he makes this solemn warning to them in John 6:27. Labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, but for that food or meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And then in verse 35 he says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now, if I never get to anything else, let me just get to this. Is that people are starving today. There's a famine in the land. A famine from hearing the word of God. There's a famine even in churches today from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only power of God unto salvation. There isn't a whole bunch of interpretations, not as far as God's concerned. There's only one right way to interpret the scriptures. And it kind of goes like this. Jesus is the answer. What's your question? There's a Christ-shaped hole in everybody's heart. I've given you reasons today to believe that God gave us good things to enjoy. So enjoy food and enjoy sleep and enjoy work. Enjoy the things that you can have. Enjoy friendships. Enjoy a beautiful sunset. Enjoy the sight of deer running across a field, if you will. And I know some of you are going to shoot them, but that's okay. But the fact is, to spend your life enjoying those temporary gifts and never meet the maker, never meet the giver of those gifts, is tragedy. Eternal tragedy. There are some who even have the diligence to enjoy long-term things. And they've got the wisdom and the discipline to work hard and be honest and save up and do things. And they may even be generous and they've given to others. But Paul says, if I gave my body to be burned and all my possessions to the poor and I didn't have love, it's all like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. The sound's going to die down and it's going to mean nothing. You see, you can meet me and forget me and lose nothing. But if you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and forget Him, you've lost everything. Your soul is going to live forever. This body is on a short-term basis. Your soul's going to live forever and you must feed it. It's starving. You must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you will never regret that decision and you will never cease to have continual thanksgiving. Christians, we get old and stale sometimes, thanking the Lord for the things we always have said before. We got our favorite phrases, and you know, we thank God for maybe what He did saving us 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or whatever. And I'm not trying to make trite of that at all. I got to always go back and look at the pit where I came from and remember, but by the grace of God, where would I be today? But you know, how many times does God say that He's put a new song in my mouth? And that means something fresh today. Something fresh where God's become even a little more real to me. I borrow the language of a romantic card that I read once. I thought somebody really wrote a good thought here. To their lover they said, I love you more than yesterday and less than tomorrow. Now, God can't say that because God's love is perfect and it's the same since for all eternity. Love, that love is not something that we can modify or change or get Him to do more of. We didn't make Him love us and we can't stop Him from loving us. That's something God does and He's perfect. So when He does it right the first time. However, we have a process of growing when it comes to love. And as much as I want to be able to tell my wife, I love you more than yesterday and less than tomorrow, I got to also turn to my Savior. And as long as I'm in this body, tell Him, Lord, I love you more than before. And I love you less than when I'm going to love you. Now, God has lots of reasons to be loved. And all you have to do is bury your heart and mind in that project of finding why you should be a thankful person today. Savor the Savior. Let's get our musicians back. I want to go out. We're going to go out on musical notes here. And that would be number 559. Come ye thankful people, come. Come. save that other song for next week. We got some more Thanksgiving to do, and we'll save that for our closing song next week. I think we've had a pretty full course right here. And I know there's more courses to come downstairs. And I do encourage you, please stay. I don't think we'd even have to add water to the soup, but we would love you all to stay in fellowship with us. All things are prepared and now ready. If you can't, we'll greet you as you go out the door. And when we get our sound from down below, we'll pray and begin that other Thanksgiving dinner. But let's pause to thank God right now. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for simple pleasures. We thank you, Lord, for long-term pleasures. But most of all, we thank you for eternal pleasures, divine, the gift of yourself to us, the unspeakable gift of your Son. Please help us, Lord, to have the patience and the grace to focus on the things that you put before us so that we can enjoy and savor the moments and the opportunities, but also, Lord, that we would not neglect that which is divine and eternal through our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who has not received Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be that day they turn in their heart to you and ask for forgiveness and cleansing, and that Christ would come to live in their hearts. For the rest of us, Father, help us to cheer up and cheer up others around us based on the good things of yourself. Thank you for all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.